is that offerings are being made thanks to God, the God of Israel. And then almost in the next verse to that, there comes this statement, but you must remember that you have poor amongst you, so you leave the corn of the land, foreigners. And so what God was teaching was, at the same time as his people were giving sacrifices to him, they also had to provide for the poor of the nation. Now when you come to the New Testament, you will remember that that very practical writer, James, picks this up. And what he says is this, true religion is to care for the fatherless and widows. So he's got this sort of idea which you find in the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And, you know, in the epistle of the Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews has the same thing. He says that we're to offer sacrifices of praise to God, making confession of his name. So he's talking about two sacrifices here. The sacrifice of praise, that's one. Making confession of his name, that's another sacrifice. He's talking about confessing him before men. And then he says, but to do good and forget not. So he's now looking away from God, and he's looking to men and women. For to do good and forget not. And then he says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because he couples the sacrifice of praise to God and the making confession of his name of sacrifices with the sacrifice of communicating and doing good to those around us. So it's an interesting feature that there is not just the priestly sacrifice of offering to God, but there is also what God recognizes as priestly work, the practical beneficence of those around us. You know, quite frankly, our prayers and hymn singing are not much use unless we go out into the world outside as an embodiment of the love of which we sing. And so it is that God was teaching his people here a merciful and beneficent spirit in giving these regulations concerning the poor within the gate. Now, first of all, if anything, Ruth was a gleaner. Let's look at the words, the verses here, and notice what she says. Verse 2, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn. Look at verse 7. Let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean. And so again and again in this chapter, we are told of Ruth that she was a gleaner. Why did she glean? Because she needed food. That's a simple answer. She needed food to eat. So she gleaned in order to acquire food. And you and I need food, spiritual food. Ruth had to provide for her needs by gleaning. It was barley harvest, of course. It was the midst of plenty. It was when the harvest was gathered in, the first harvest. But however bountiful the harvest, unless it's gathered in, it will be useless to feed the hungry. And so the reapers and the gleaners had to do their work in the field, or they would starve in the midst of bounty and plenty. And what Ruth did was, when she went gleaning in the field, was she appropriated to herself what was necessary for her need, and in fact, she also appropriated what was necessary for Naomi. And so she took this rich supply which is put at their disposal by the Lord of the harvest. Now the bread from heaven is Christ himself, of course, the Lord Jesus. And he alone is the spiritual food for his people. But that food is found in the Word of God. And you and I have to glean in the Scriptures day by day if we would find enough for our needs and if we would feed ourselves. And so there is a necessity which the apostle first told Timothy, to give attendance to reading the Word of God. Because, says Peter, that reading, well, it's important for this fact, that we should read the Word of God. We should seek to do it. The unadulterated Word of God. Seek it as newborn babes. That we might grow thereby. Interesting to notice what Peter says is the purpose of reading God's Word is. The purpose of reading God's Word is not to find sermons to preach. The purpose of the reading of God's Word is that we might grow thereby. It is for living and for life that we study the Word of God. And we need to ask the question, what is this good reading? If he was. Well, you know, Ruth was moved by a spirit of humility and subjection. As you read the passage, you'll see that that comes through in the passage. She said to Naomi, let me go now. And she says to the servant, let me glean. She didn't act independently of others who were older and more experienced than herself. And she didn't despise counsel and guidance. You will find that as we go through the chapter. She was certainly marked by diligence. Look at verse 7 again. And you will notice what it says. She did. So she came and has continued even from morning until now. So she had diligently gleaned then. Notice also, again in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even. So she showed diligence in her gleaning. You know, we're diligent in many things. We can be diligent in our careers. We can be diligent in business. We can be diligent in finance, in all sorts of things. But the supreme thing to be diligent in is diligent in the study of God's Word. Ruth was diligent. She was also persevering. Notice verse 23. It says in verse 23, unto the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. So she was persevering in her gleaning. And then, of course, she did something else. What it says about her is, that after she had gleaned, she beat out that which she had gleaned. See, the problem was that when you glean, you glean corn, but you've got husks with it, and chaff, and, well, that's not much use. So what you do is you beat it out. And she did that. And so she beat the chaff and the husks away from it, from that which was good food for herself. I'm for Naomi. And you know, when you think of that, I mean, that's sort of some sort of equation in our approach to the Word of God. Now you can read the Word of God perfunctory and say, well, yeah, I've done my duty today. I've read one passage this morning before I went to work. Well, it's quick reading. And I read one passage this evening before I went to sleep. I must time to do it, but you know, I got it in. And so we discharge our duty for the day. Now you can approach it that way. Or you can very deliberately set aside time in which you study God's Word. Now, I know what it is to have a busy life. I've had one myself, and I still seem to have wondered why it was I retired, because I'm busy when I was working. But the fact is that, you know, if you think you'll find time to study God's Word, you can forget it. You won't find time to study God's Word. Question and answer thing I was on once, there was a friend of mine who was answering questions, and it was a great big group of young people, and this question of studying God's Word came up, and the answer which my friend gave was this. He said, you know, when I was baptized, the man who baptized me said, Will, I want to give you some good advice. And he said, Will, you will never find time to study God's Word. You will have to make time to study God's Word. I want to tell you, there's a lot of truth in that. Because there are all sorts of things which naturally we will have to do, and there are all sorts of duties which we have to perform, and quite legitimately so. And there are all sorts of things which the enemy of our souls will put in our way, so that we will not find time to study God's Word. We have to make time. And what happens after you've studied it? Well, now you can read it and leave it. But you see, she beat it out. I think what is meant by that is something which perhaps we've lost sight of. I remember reading an article in a magazine once, and I read the heading of an article in a magazine, and I got no further than the heading because it was such a challenge. And the heading said, "The Lost Art of Meditation." That means to say that having read God's Word, well, then it's a case of meditating upon it, seeing what it has for us. Beating it out so that we extract the food that God has for us. It takes a bit more time, though in actual fact you can meditate when you do another thing. Well, she was then a good gleaner. Let's now look at, away from Ruth, and we can have a look at the reapers in this field for a moment, because there's quite a lot of them. She was walking after the reapers. Now, Ruth is a gleaner. She's not yet a reaper, of course. When you glean for your own sustenance. That's what she was doing. She was gleaning for food to support her own life. But when you reap, it's to engage in service in a wider sphere. And it's noticeable that Boaz didn't leave his servants to hold him as an landlord. What happened was that Boaz came into the field, and he was with them when they labored. The whole passage indicates his presence in the field when they labored. And I'm interested in that. He came from Bethlehem. Well, that's where Christ came from Bethlehem Ephrata, the least amongst the thousands of Israel. He came from there, as Boaz did. And I'm interested he was there in the field all the time, because I take encouragement from that in this sense, that God of the field, a harvest field. He says to the Lord Jesus, the field is the world. But I'm so glad that his servants are not left to survive alone in that, in their service. And I'm so glad when I come to the end of Mark's gospel, I read this, that his servants went out to preach and do the gospel, and it says, and the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. I'm so glad when I read the book of the Acts that it says that this treatise, the former treatise, are written to you, most excellent Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So the implication is the book of the Acts is telling us what he's continuing to do and teach. And the main actor in the book of Acts is not the apostles, it is the risen Lord. He is working with and through his servants. Now remember before he left, he said, "Lord, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I'm so glad he's there working with his own in the field. And when he comes, he says to them, "The Lord be with you." Oh, interesting greeting, isn't it? Because he believed that his religious faith should enter his daily work. "The Lord be with you." You know, I sometimes used to tell people when I was working, that I was working full time for the Lord. On this basis, that when I went out to work, though I had an employer, I went out in actual fact in that employment to serve the Lord Christ. And we are enjoined in the New Testament to remember the fact that in our daily work, we serve the Lord Christ. It is not simply that we serve him when we preach or teach. Daily life is a service of him. And so he brought that into the field. And they replied, and the Lord bless thee. And in fact, you will remember that in his name will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, as you read through the passage, you will find that there's no other name mentioned in the chapter than Boaz. Well, Ruth is, of course, but apart from Ruth, it is Boaz, his name, which is mentioned in the chapter. You remember what the scripture says about the Lord's name, it's excellent in all the earth. But all the action in the field begins with Boaz. The field is his, the reapers are his, the food is his, the rewards are his. And so it is with Christ and the church. He's the source of all its activity and the wellspring of all its power. He's the head of the body, the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord of the harvest. And he gives the seed and he gives its increase. There can be no other name for the church other than the name of Christ. Now, having come into the field, there's a strange person in the field. And Boaz wants to know about this person. And so he inquires of Ruth. And in verse 5, he asks his servant, set over the reapers, who she was. Now you will notice the servant, because there is one thing which we are not given concerning him, is we are not given his name. But this servant has given to Ruth a privilege. Now if you look down to verse 6, he explains who it is, who has come, and verse 7 tells us what she's asked. I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued to nap. Now in a field at that particular time in Israel, to glean behind the reapers was not something you could claim. You could go into a field and you could glean if you were poor, a stranger and so on, but to glean behind the reapers was a privilege which was granted. And Ruth asked for this particular privilege, and it was granted to her. And Boaz then communicates what he wants to happen. She's to continue like this. But the one who communicates these ideas to Ruth is this nameless servant. Now it's interesting when you come across a nameless servant because it hides a personality. And you will find a nameless servant, for instance, first of all, mentioned in the story of Rebecca. Chapter 24 of the book of Genesis, there is a servant whose name is not mentioned. And what that servant does is he goes to the home of Rebecca, and his message is to tell of the greatness of his master's son, and to win for his master's son a bride. Well, you can get the picture, the parallel in that. And here's a nameless servant here too. And this nameless servant is the one who introduces Ruth to Boaz. And behind this picture of a nameless servant, you have the work and the person of the Spirit of God. After all, Ruth is introduced to Boaz by this nameless servant. Who introduced us to Christ? The Spirit of God introduced us to Christ. Who makes known to us the intentions of Christ? The Spirit of God makes known to us the intentions of Christ. And so it was in this case. Now, again, notice something else. Ruth didn't ask who Boaz was. No. What happened was that Boaz first inquired of Ruth. And Boaz started the initiative. It was he who approached her. And in the matter of salvation, it was Jesus who sought me and while a stranger wandering from the folds of God. I didn't seek him. He sought me first. The initiative in salvation was with Christ. Now, notice the response of the servant. Verse 6. It is the Moabitish damsel. That's what she was after the flesh. She was a Moabitish damsel. And then it says, who came back with Naomi. That's what she was by faith. Faith led her into the land. Now, let's just drop our eye down a wee bit and notice what Boaz says to her. Verse 8. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So she is to feed, get her food in the fields of Boaz. She's not to find her food anywhere else than in his fields. Interesting that, isn't it? You see, the world has many attractions. And in fact, there may be some attractive company at times, but its fair fields and its vain company are not of Christ. And so what the word is telling us here, word which Boaz uses, don't go and feed another field, is that the only field really we're to feed in, and the only company we are to follow, is that which belonged to Christ. Now I know full well, because I've been, have worked myself, and in business, and the affairs of this world, and education, whatever, it is inevitable that when you go to work, you rub shoulders with people who are unsaved, and you pursue the details of your working life with men of this world who don't know the Savior, and you're there, in fact, to be a witness to them. But it's not in their circle, really, that you find fellowship, and you find those things which can lead you to spiritual progress. When the disciples left the Sanhedrin, having been told by the Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus, do you remember what it says they did? They went to their own company. They were the believers in Jerusalem. They went to their own company. And if you want spiritual fellowship, and you want to make spiritual progress, it is amongst God's people that we will find that. But Boaz does something more than that. He doesn't only offer a refreshment and so on, but he, as he says in verse 9, thirst, go to the vessels and drink, but he also offers her protection. Notice what he says in verse 9. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Now, you can imagine the situation, can you not? Now these young men of whom he spoke had their virtues. They drew water for others who were thirsty. But of course, here was a harvest field. Ruth was an eligible young widow. She was on her own. She had no protector. And the young men of whom he speaks, which had their virtues, also had their weaknesses. And any one of them could let his flesh rise up, and it could humble Ruth. So he places his protection around Ruth. I've told the young men that they're not to touch thee. Yet, you know, these young men could be very helpful. They could draw water for others to drink. And you know, that's something which young men can do. Older men too. They can draw that water from the wells of salvation for others to drink thereof. I had a friend who was quite much older than me, but he was a very able Bible teacher. And when he was a young man, he wanted to preach. And he was in a big assembly in Cardiff, and there were lots of little assemblies around about where there was could be given. And they used to go out from this assembly to some of the bigger, some little assemblies, and support these little assemblies in the day, on a Sunday. And he went out with another brother, older brother, and after a while, the older brother said, "Well, you know, Dick, perhaps you should preach this Sunday in this little place." So he thought this was what he wanted to do, and what the Lord wanted him to do, and he prepared his message. And he preached. And he ran out of material very shortly, you know. He never got to the stipulated time, he never got halfway through. And his material ceased. And he was so crestfallen and so crushed. And the older brother was quite wise about it. And he said, well, Dick, he said, you know, you're young, you just started. And he said, but I want you to remember this. That you need to study if you're going to do this. And I want to tell you that you will get great enjoyment out of it. Because the well is deep. Now that's exactly what the woman Samaria said concerning her well. But I tell you what, this well which is before us is tremendously deep. And you can go to drink out of it again and again and again. And there will always be fresh draughts of water for you. Well, these young men were doing a useful work. They were drawing water. So they were beginning to have that ability whereby they could provide that which would satiate the thirst of others. So they had that function. But I want to tell you something else about that. You know, none is so strong that he can't fall. And of course, the Boers had that in mind. And very often, that it is those who draw deeply from salvation's wells, and who in truth minister it to others. It is very often, sadly, those whose passions let them down, and can drag them down. The spiritually active in the service of Christ are often more morally vulnerable than is generally realized. And we need to pray for those who are spiritually active, whether it be in ministry or whether it be in local churches, because they will be the target of the evil one. Now, what Boaz does is he places all that he has at Ruth's disposal here, and all is given in grace. And the answer to it is this. She says, look, I'm a stranger here. I've only just come. And what puzzles me is this. What I don't understand is this. Why I have found grace in thy sight. It seems to me, as I read my Old Testament, that there are two questions which I have no answer for, no final answer for. One of those is in the 22nd Psalm. And the question is this: my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have no final answer to that question. Another question which causes me wonder and amazement, and which I cannot finally give an answer to, is this question of Ruth here, when I apply to myself and to the Savior. Why have I found grace in thy sight? And yet it is so. And it isn't just that it was something which could be spoken about and not acted, because it then says he took knowledge of her. That means to say, for a kindly purpose. And you know, Christ has taken knowledge of us from all eternity, because he knew us from all eternity. And he cares, and he loves, and he works unceasingly for each one of us from the moment we came to trust him as Savior. And he knows all about us. Perhaps no one else notices us. Perhaps no one else notices what we do for him. And perhaps we're always in the shade of someone else. But he sees everything. And he forgets nothing. And he takes knowledge of us with a kindly purpose. Finally, let me draw this to a close, and let me just finish by looking at the last few verses of this chapter. Now, Ruth's renunciation of her background, she'd left Moab, and she'd done so because she had preferred the god of Naomi to Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. In a sense, she had done what the Thessalonians had done. She turned from idols to serve the living God. And she had declared in all his actions and by her devotion to Naomi that she was ripe for a grace that would bring her into the congregation of Israel. Now, as a Moabitess, under the law, she could not be brought into the congregation of Israel. But what the law could not do, grace could. And so grace acts for her here. And the time would come when Ruth would be found not standing in her own name as Ruth the Moabitess, but standing in the name of another, standing in the name of Boaz, and accepted in Israel in the name of Boaz, just as you and I are accepted in heaven in the name of the Beloved. So that time would come. Now, she finds a comfort in the fact that he takes knowledge of her. You notice she says that in verse 13. Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and you've spoken friendly to me. The word for comfort is the same word as is used in Isaiah 40. You remember, those of you, of us who will know the Handel's Messiah, you remember that it starts off, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, speaking peaceably unto Jerusalem. And that word, comfort, is the same word as used by Ruth here. Nothing so touches her heart as to learn in his presence that he knows her, about her, and that he is concerned about her. Notice what she calls herself. She refers to herself, thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. But then she says something strange, but I'm not as one of your handmaids. Why does she say that? Well, you see, Ruth had come from Moab. She was a Moabitess. She knew what Moabitish maidens or young women were like. If you want to have a picture of what Moabitish young women were like, you need to go back to the book of Numbers and to remember that it was they who seduced the men of Israel in the book of Numbers. So she knew what the girls of Moab were like. She knew what she herself had been like, but she'd seen the daughters of Jerusalem, those who worked for Boaz, and she'd noticed the difference. And so she says, not like one of your handmaids. But she was a diligent gleaner. And yet, despite the fact that she was diligently gleaning, you will notice what Boaz does. Let's go on a wee bit further. She gleaned, an ephah of barley, she took it, went to the city, her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned, and so on. But before this happens, notice what Boaz says to her in verse 14. At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of thy bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. So, yes, she is gleaning in the field, and he says, look, now, hang on a minute, stop. Come and sit here. Come and sit alongside. These are my servants alongside me. Come thou hither. And so Ruth went and sat down in the company of a people she had not known before. And was also before Boaz. And he handed her parched corn. Now, you know, as to faith, we believe individually. You cannot believe for anyone else. But when we feed, we are encouraged also to feed with those and to feast with those who belong to our mutual Lord. So she came and sat with the other handmaidens who were working in his field, and she fed from his hand. So there come those occasions when we glean for ourselves, as she had been doing, and there come those occasions when we are fed from his hand in company with others. So we get fed collectively, and we get fed individually. And we sit at his table. He invites her to his table, and the table which he spreads in the wilderness, even amongst our enemies. And what he gives her was parched corn. Now, parched corn was corn which had been dried. In fact, had passed before the fire. It speaks, of course, of the Lord's perfect humanity. When he came to this earth, he refers to himself in the one passage in John 12, as a corn of wheat which falls into the ground. So he was the corn of wheat, and which died and bore fruit. But in order to be the food here, that corn of wheat had to be parched. It had to pass through the fire. And just like that, so he passed through the fire of God's judgment. And it was this parched corn which he handed her. Interesting, isn't it, to observe what food the children of God ate. In Egypt, they ate lamb roast with fire, Christ in death, under the judgment of God for us. In the wilderness they ate manna which came from heaven, like the bread which came from heaven, as the Lord Jesus refers to himself, never really got in contact with the earth because it rested upon dew. So it was unsullied and untouched by the defiling influences of earth. And it was sweet to the taste. And so here it was Christ in the lowly picture of his moral perfection. When they went to the land, they had old corn, which had, of the land, and it speaks of Christ and exaltation. But all these pictures are of Christ, the one upon whom we feed. And so he calls her to sit with him. It's interesting to notice that, because what the lesson, what is telling us is this, that there are times when we glean, there are times when we reap, there are times of service. But there are times also when he calls us apart and he calls us to rest. There was an occasion, and we will see it in Mark's Gospel, for instance, when his disciples went out and they were delighted serving him. And they came back and they were full of enthusiasm of what had been achieved. And they said, even the demons are subject unto us. And you know what his response was? It wasn't, well, praise the Lord, great. It wasn't, well, that's wonderful. Although those might have, could have been used by us, and it wouldn't be wrong. But what he said was simply this. Come in yourselves apart and rest a while. Because he knew that busy times of service for him have to be followed by periods of communion with him. For the strength to serve is derived from communion with him. And so he calls them apart to serve with him. Having fed, Ruth goes out to glean again. And the Lord commands that, or Boaz rather commands that handfuls of purpose be left for her as she gleans. Let me just finish very quickly because the time is just about gone. You know, when Ruth had finished in the field, she came back to Naomi. She brought the wheat, the barley that she had gleaned, and she also had brought what he had handed her. She had kept some of that back for Naomi. She hadn't eaten it all herself. She had unselfishly kept it back. So she goes back to Naomi. She's got the stuff she's gleaned from the field. She's got the stuff he's given her. And when Naomi saw her, she said in verse 20, or verse 19, where have you wrought today? Where wroughtest thou? She wants to know where Ruth has been working. Interesting to notice her reply. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. Did you notice the difference there? You know, when Naomi asked the question, did you notice what she said? Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? She was concerned with the place. Look down a bit further, and notice the answer. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. She was concerned with the person. And when you look at it, the place is important, but the person is even more important. Naomi was concerned with the place. Ruth was concerned with the person. So she said of whom she had. And she gives his name. His name's Boaz. And so Naomi recognizes that God's hand is in this. And her response is, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. So she blesses the man where Ruth had worked. But then, of course, you notice what happens after. She gives... Ruth the Moabite says in verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, I shall keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. Now, when you look at the scripture, always look at the little phrases that you get. Now, I pointed out at the beginning of the chapter, you had the phrase Ruth the Moabite. That tells us of what she was by nature, called the flesh. So you've got that statement coming here now, and Ruth the Moabite tells us what she is by nature, what she is according to the flesh. So what you're going to expect now from her is something Moabitish. And what does she say? Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. Is that what he said? Well now, it isn't, is it? Because when you look down to verse 8, you will notice what he says. Go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So it wasn't what Boaz had said. And it was perhaps her own liking to have put that in for herself. And Naomi's response is important there, because Naomi says to her, "It is good, my daughter, that I go out with his maids." So Naomi very gently corrects the mistake. "Young men," Ruth had said, it wasn't what Boaz said. And Naomi sees the danger, and she corrects her. You see, even the person of a pious mind, because that person possesses a fallen nature, might by reason of that fallen nature, sometimes get ideas inverted. And this is what happens here. But Naomi very graciously corrects her. She does not make her an offender for a word. She just simply says, "Now, what you want to do is abide by his maidens." And she leaves it at that. She turns her thoughts in the right direction. And no believer is ever so pure that he cannot or she cannot be tempted. We remember here it was in the days when the judges ruled, when everyone did that which is right in his own eyes. It was a dangerous day for young believers and for Ruth. And what she did was she listened to the advice of an older person. And her heart was basically pure. And so the issues of her life were preserved. Now let me finally close. She bought some of the things which Boaz had given her, and she gave them to Ruth, to Naomi. But when you read in the passage, you will notice that the references again and again and again in the passage are to Boaz. And very often the phrase which refers to him is "the man, the man, the man." And you'll find that again in chapter 3, and you'll find again in chapter 4. "The man will not be at rest till he has finished the thing this day," says Naomi at the end of chapter 3. And he is central to it, because he is the only one who has the right and ability to redeem, and he becomes central, just as Christ should be central in our lives. Will you notice finally, as I look down this passage, one little phrase which Naomi asks her? Will you look at verse 19? "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? Where hast thou gleaned today?" I wonder if the Lord came to us and he said to us, "Where have you gleaned today?" I wonder what our answer would be. I wonder if we could tell him where it was we had been gleaning. Ruth said, "I've gleaned in the field of Boaz." May it be that that's where we glean every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the one who is a mighty man of wealth, who is the heir to all things, who possesses riches which are beyond our calculations. And yet we remember that in grace he who was rich, rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. So poor that he did not have a penny to demonstrate a lesson, that he had nowhere to lay his head, though his brute creatures did. that he bore a boat, he bore an ass, he was buried in another man's tomb. We remember him too who possesses all power. We remember those triumphant words, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth," not just simply in earth, but in heaven also. We thank thee that he is our heavenly Boaz, our great Redeemer. And this afternoon we want to thank you again for him and for that amazing love which was demonstrated towards us, and that it's given him to die for our sins on the cross. We thank thee for a risen Saviour who lives in the power of an endless life, and who one day will return to take us with himself, and who one day will stand before thy throne with exceeding joy, will say with us in his presence, "Behold I and the children whom thou hast given me." We look forward, Lord, to that time, and for that occasion when we shall gaze for the first time upon the Lord of glory, whose face is seen all the knowledge of the glory of God. We not only see him, but Lord, we thank thee, we shall be like him. Father, thy blessing now we pray, thank thee for thy mercies to us today, and ask thy continued mercies in the week which we now entered. We ask it now, save his name. Amen.